Okay, for the next part, we will have Q&A, and what you see here is a QR code that will allow you to submit your own questions, and you can also upvote, and we will try to address as many as possible. So please feel free to submit them. And one of the things that we will do is we will flash the questions here, so we will go through the V-box. Because this is an audio recording, I will read out the questions so that those who are, there are already people who requested for the recording, and we will make this available on the church website. Okay, so without further ado, this is the questions that we have received. Now, again, if you want to scan, I'll just put this up for a very quick moment in case you haven't connected. Ah, okay, it's here. If you scan through this QR code, you will need to, I think you need to swipe a little bit to the right so that you will move to the Q&A portion. Okay, so looking at the questions, we have already have a few. Maybe the first thing, I looked through the questions earlier and I thought the first one that we could address is on the topic of assess. So there are a few questions on assess. One is, at what age, this one, at what age should we allow our children to have their own personal smart devices?
Okay, you know, for some of these questions, we must answer them in by giving us guiding principles from God's Word, right? So by looking at principles of God's Word, because some of them are have to be evaluated and exercised on a case-by-case basis. Like, we cannot set an age, you know, age 21 or age 18, right? It really depends on the child and the family setting and upbringing, right? So it has to be evaluated on a case-by-case basis. But there are certain things that we can think about to guide us, you know, in determining the age. You do not have to immediately give your child full access to smartphones and the use of it, you know, at one shot, at one go. I think it can be introduced to them progressively. And another principle that I think of would be, you know, what is the reason? Why do they need this smartphone? Why do they have to use it? Is it because, you know, for ease of communication? Is it because you need to contact them or something like that? Then are there alternatives in the meantime? You know, if you feel that your child is someone who is easily influenced, right? Still quite young, unable to discern, you know, do you want to expose them to this danger? Are there alternatives? You know, apparently there are still not so smartphones that have 4G access today that, you know, you can just use to call the person, you know, just for phone call purpose, right? So if, let's say, the purpose is really for you to contact your child, then why not use this alternative? So you have to think, why do I want to give my child this access? If, let's say, my child says, all my friends have this, you know, now I'm in primary school, I'm in primary 3, for example, all my friends have a smartphone already, I don't have. Then is pressure, peer pressure, a good reason to then just simply say, okay, since your friends have it, you also must have it. Right? Are there alternatives that you can think about? Right? And then if, let's say, the child says, oh, my teacher requires us to have a smartphone because we need to have a WhatsApp group. Are there alternatives that, again, you can think of? Firstly, you have to establish whether it's true. I think that it's not always true that every teacher requires that. Right? So are there alternatives that you can also think of? And then when you give them access to these smart devices, you know, when you introduce it to them progressively, you can set certain rules. Right? What are certain rules in the use of it? Maybe certain time limit. What are certain apps that they can install or use? Again, depending on the age, right? If, let's say, someone is 26, you're not going to regulate this in your child. But if you're talking about a 6-year-old child, 7-year-old child, they say that, oh, for home-based learning, the teacher requires us to have this device and to install this app. Okay, then you supervise them, you guide them, you know, you regulate them in terms of all these users. Okay, so, you know, it's really evaluated on a case-by-case basis. You have to see whether your child have more maturity, and then you give your child more access, you know, in terms of the apps that they can use. But if you realize that your child does not have that maturity, then you can set certain limits and control your child. And of course, you can communicate more with your child also, you know, build that trust with your child, and teach your child not to betray that trust. I explain that, you know, I trust you when you use this, but in the event that I find that you have broken that trust, then, you know, perhaps I have to regulate more before in time, then I ease more of the access to you. And so that is really case by case, but I think be very clear with the objective, the principles, right? And always think of how you can protect your child, because when you expose them to these things, you are really exposing them to the world, so much of the world.
Okay. Thank you, Peter Yong. So on a related question, this is the one with the most upvotes. Should parents then have complete access to their children's smart devices?
Again, case by case, right? If you are talking about, let's say, assuming a five-year-old that you somehow, for whatever reason, you know, say that, okay, this child needs a smartphone, then I think that a five-year-old would need more regulation. Of course, you know, I don't think a five-year-old should have his own smart devices personally, right? That's my personal view. A five-year-old is really too young. But for whatever reason, let's say the child says, oh, I need this. I think then you need to have much more control of a five-year-old than, let's say, you know, an 18-year-old. Okay? In fact, an 18-year-old, you cannot really control anymore. The child is a guy in army. You cannot regulate, you cannot control. Right? I mean, unless you control certain things remotely, but I think by 18 years old, generally speaking, a person should be more independent and already more discerning. So it really depends again on the age, right? And when you introduce this to them. I think in certain circumstances, it's better to have more control and more access to it. But of course, by a certain age, you know, when they are more independent, there's that nature of privacy also. You know, you do have to respect your child. You also have to teach your child to be independent. You cannot control your child forever, right? You know, imagine if, let's say, your child is already 21 years old, you cannot be saying, I still want to have access to your phone. Because you're not going to be around forever. And so you have to teach your child to be independent, to be discerning, to make right decisions, to make wise decisions. You know, and then at times, if the child makes the wrong decision, right, how the child must learn from that mistake. Okay? And you guide your child in the process of this thing. So I think that it's a progress, right, from more control to less and less control. And again, it's very case by case. Okay? It really depends on the child, it depends on the parents. It's very hard to set a specific age and a specific number. Okay? So that you slowly ease that control, you know, where you now say, I think my child is ready to be independent in the use of these things. So parents have to evaluate. But again, think of the principles, right? Do they have discernment? Are they mature enough, you know, in the use of these things? Do they have the control of the Holy Spirit to guide them? Yep. So these are the things to think about.
Maybe the last question about relating to access. This, I guess, a parent asked, is it better then to ascertain salvation before allowing access to digital devices, since there are dangers out there?
I don't think you
have, I guess it's not to. A must, it's better.
Oh, okay. It's not a must, you know, if you said. You see, before a person is born again, we know that the person has a sinful nature. And that is the premise that we begin with. You know, and with that sinful nature, the person has no control whatsoever. So I don't think that we have to say that, oh, you cannot have access at all, but definitely you need to have more guidance and more supervision, you know, when your child uses these devices, right? That you have to control what the child watches and things like that. But if now the child is born again, it also does not mean that he's spiritually mature, right? He's born again, he's still a young Christian, you know, but he has the Holy Spirit indwelling him. Then you can teach him, right, through the with the word of God, again the principles of God's word, how he is able to discern, right? And of course, he, let's say he makes mistakes. Maybe one day he lies to you. He says, I did not use it, but actually he used it. Then again, there's that process where you teach him, you know, how lying is disobedience, it grieves the Holy Spirit, and then you slowly also teach that person. So again, there's no fixed rule to this, okay? But you know, one principle we must remember is that if a child is not born again, he has the sinful nature and he does not have the Holy Spirit in his heart yet, okay? But the parents can still guide him, you know, and you know, in the Christian family, by the grace of God, we thank God that there's the grace of Christian parents who can, you know, still protect the child until the time, God willing, the child comes to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, thank you, Preacher Yong. So the next, let's change topic. There are a few more questions, but if there's time, we will come back to them. But let's change gears because there are a couple of questions on unpleasant things that you find online. So one is on bullying. So let's start with this one. What advice would you give to a child if he or she encounters cyberbullies?
Okay, so before I give the advice to a child, I give also want to give the advice, the biblical advice to the parents, right? And that's where, you know, it's important for parents to have a very strong bond and relationship with the child. Okay? And that's why we believe in the principle that, you know, there must be a stay-home parent. That's the biblical teaching, right? To take care and bring up the child instead of, you know, sending your child merely to child care the whole day, you know, and things like that. And why? Because that's where the relationship between parents and child is built. And when that relationship is built now, the child will have an avenue, right? A place to be able to talk to their parents. So the advice then to the child or to the parents giving advice to the child is that, you know, there must be that trust and that honesty between parents and child, such that if the child now faces a bully, right, cyberbullying, the child trusts the parents and has that relationship with the parents to say that, you know, this is what I'm facing. I'm very discouraged. I'm very affected by this. You know, what should I do? And then the parents can guide them. So, you know, how should the parents guide them through that process? Again, case by case. You know, in some cases, if let's say it's a classmate, maybe, you know, in some cases it might be appropriate to talk to the parents of that other child who has been bullying, right? Or in some cases to talk to the teacher, right? But there are appropriate actions that now the parents can take, right? Again, it depends on the case. It depends on what is said, right? And what is spoken. I mean, again, you have to evaluate, you know, what your child shares with you. On the one hand, don't be too quick to dismiss it. Don't say things like, "Aiyah, this is nothing, lah. Why are you so affected by this? You know, this is such a small thing. Man up," and things like that. Be sensitive as well, right? But yet at the same time, don't make a mountain out of a molehill, right? Also need to be discerning how to manage the situation. Don't blow up the situation. Don't blow up the matter. There may be certain instances where you have to remind, you know, let's say your child says, you know, "I'm a Christian," and then someone laughs at him or her for being a Christian. Then you also remind your child that as Christians, we have to bear with persecution, right? We have to bear with mocking. And how can they still be a good testimony, even despite all this? You know, and then yet at the same time, you see whether there are appropriate ways to address it. You know, sometimes there's no ways you can address it. If let's say it's an anonymous one, you know, cyberbullying, then you can only address it with regard to your child. Okay? Sometimes there may be means to address it. Right? There was this article I read, I think it was on the Sunday Times a few years ago, that, you know, there's this case of cyberbullying. And it has like been going on for like 5 years or so, and the child did not tell anyone until like something like 5 years later. And I think one of the reasons the child said that he not want to tell anyone is because he was like afraid of it or something, you know, so that the child may have some reason. So you want to make sure that there's an avenue, you know, for the child to be ready to share in these things, you know. And I think a lot depends on the parents. Not to be dismissive, and to be ready to listen and also to help, you know, your child in such situations.
Okay, let's move to a very highly liked question. This is on Netflix. I think this is very close to many people's heart. Today, a lot of families watch movies or Netflix productions as recreation together. But we know a lot of these have negative moral lessons or non-Christian elements. Should we avoid movies and consumption of worldly entertainment in general?
So here again, we have to think of principles, right? Like what the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, right? And what some of the other principles that we have also seen, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues, the outflowing of your life. Okay? So it is what you put in your mind, right? The Bible also says what you provide. I believe in Romans chapter 14, okay, guard against what you make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof, right? What you provide. And the word provision in Romans 14 is interesting because, you know, the word provide literally means to see before, right? To look ahead. Okay? You provide, you supply. It has the idea of you supply something, you think ahead of time to supply it. So, again, we cannot just make a blanket statement to say that no shows at all, right? No entertainment at all. I don't believe that that is what the Bible teaches us. But it is about being discerning, right? To think very carefully about the philosophy, the ideologies behind these things. Like even, for example, some Disney shows, right? You have to realize that there are certain spiritual elements. Now, you may say that, oh, for the child, they may not know it. But you'll be surprised, right? And especially because the child is not discerning. All these spiritual elements that can creep into them. I remember, like for example, Star Wars. Many years ago in my previous church when I was still young. You know, I remember some of us children. I was not very much into Star Wars, but, you know, when we were just playing, some of others who were like Star Wars fans. You know, they watch all these shows, and then they were going around using the Force on people, right? So they were just going around and then like mind control. You know, there's this thing that they can do to mind control. So these children were just going around, mind control the cat, get the cat to do things, mind control this person. So they talk to you, and then you say something that they don't like, they mind control you. Right? Of course, it doesn't work, but that's what they are doing. They go around doing this kind of these things. And I think that just shows and highlights how all these things actually influence children. Right? And unknowingly, they exercise these things, they do these things. So you have to be very careful and deliberate. Right? Of course, how we can guard against this is, you know, I think one way is there's very, very close supervision. You know, if you watch a particular show with your child, you have to be there. Right? Don't just leave your child. And then if there are certain things that are wrong, you know, explain it. Of course, maybe if let's say you have watched it beforehand, you have read the synopsis of certain things. You really know that there are certain things that are wrong. Because nowadays, we cannot trust the ratings anymore. Right? Like they say PG or things like that. We cannot trust the ratings anymore because it keeps changing. It's now getting more and more lax. So you have to read maybe the synopsis. And then you see, is there something here? I think that, okay, you know, as a whole, the philosophy and the ideology here is just not good. Then I would not want my child to watch this. Maybe if you say that, oh, okay, as a whole, generally, it's okay, but there's one part here, maybe a small part that is not so good. Okay, then maybe as you watch, you either skip that part, right? Or, you know, if that part comes, you don't know, you like turn away or say that, you know, this part is not good, you explain, depending on what it is, right? And then you explain to your child. It's just like also books, but of course, it's a different form, right? You know, when you introduce your child to books, your children to books, you cannot say don't read any books because no book is perfect except the Word of God. Right? So again, with some of these books that you introduce, the stories, whether it be fiction or non-fiction, you know, you also have to teach them to be discerning, right? And you know, again, with regard to books, like if you say any questions, ask me. Right? Anything you're not sure, ask me. And be ready to explain to your child to go through this whole process. So again, a general principle, right, of guarding the heart, right, be not conformed but be transformed, right, and then to see what you can, you know, what is going into the mind of your child, what is going into the heart of your child, right, and be very deliberate in that process. And again, you know, it depends on the age. You have to teach them how to discern. You don't just say, this cannot. Then they say, why? Just because I say cannot, right? I mean, you explain also why, what is wrong with this, and then slowly they will learn the principles behind that. Then they would know how to make their own decisions in the future.
Thank you, Preacher Yong. So there's one question for someone who asked, just an elaboration, a quick one. I think we can cover it quickly. Can you please elaborate cyberbullying?
Okay, so cyberbullying is it can come in different forms, but basically it's in the digital world, let's say social media. Like maybe a person posts a picture, okay, and then it can come in the form where people just laugh at that picture, and then you say, they make very crude remarks. You know, there's this kind, sometimes by strangers, sometimes by friend. Sometimes it can come in more protracted form, you know, in the form of like communication through with people. Like, you know, there's the case that I cited earlier about how this person was bullied for 5 years. You know, there was a classmate. The story was that a classmate accused her of stealing her boyfriend, right? And then so-called her names and then took it public, right? So post this on social media, shamed her and things like that. And apparently it went on for like 5 years, and then also spread misinformation, accused her of cheating in exams when these things were not true, right? Until 5 years later, then it was discovered. Okay? So things like that, these are some examples of cyberbullying. So, you know, this is where we have to be very careful, you know, what our child may be facing.
Yeah. Okay, next question. So we have covered cyberbullying. We have covered Netflix with all sorts of worldly content. The next one is on pornography. If a parent discovers their child has been groomed or has access to pornography, how should the parent proceed?
So first, okay, I think there are two separate things, right? One is the access to pornography. That means the child is, you know, has either fallen into pornography or has addiction to pornography. The other is where the child is being groomed, right? So the child is not, you know, using pornography per se, but people is trying to take advantage of your child, right? If that's what I understand you to mean. Hey, or, you know, even being groomed to use pornography, that also can be one. I think we do read in the news, right, in certain settings, not only just in the digital world, but even some like coaches or sports and things like that, they can also do that. So just in general, I think, what can we do to first protect our child with regard to pornography? You know, so if your child is a child of God, you have to remind your child against how the Lord hates fornication, adultery. You know, teach them on the sanctity of marriage, right? Teach them on what the Bible says with regard to marriage and all these sexual sins, right? Where the Bible uses the term to fall into fornication and pornography is the defrauding, right? The defrauding of your spouse, your future spouse, the defrauding of the person's future spouse. To defraud means to rob, right? Because you have robbed the purity of that person, that you have robbed the purity of that person's spouse, you have robbed the purity or the trust of your future spouse, of your children. So you teach them the seriousness of this and how the Lord hates pornography. Right? So you teach them. Now, practically speaking, if let's say your child has already fallen into it, then you need to have a greater degree of control. Right? So practical things would be, you know, to not have access to the computer in the bedroom. Right? Must be in a public setting where the parents can see. There must be a time, a season of time of restoring, because trust has already been broken. I think that there are various devices, tools that you can install, right, to limit the access to some of these websites where you need the parental has the code or something like that. You know, so you install these things to help and protect your child. And of course, remind the child spiritually, and not only just the why fornication is such a serious sin, but also the beauty of the cross. Remind your child that there's always forgiveness with Christ. Remind your child of the love of God, and why your child must want to walk in holiness and purity, right? So these are the principles you can think of. And practically, I mean, there are other things that you can also can do. Your child has to be accountable to you. Give your child that, again, the avenue that if the child says, I'm tempted again, the child can go to you and share, and then how you can pray with that child, how you can read the Bible with your child to help the child overcome that temptation. And I think that, the child experiences how the child can overcome temptation, that is, there's also that victory, the hymn, You Not to Temptation. Each victory will help you, some others, to win, right? Now the child experiences, with the word of God, through prayer, they can overcome it. Then when they face it again, they also know that they can overcome it by God's grace, right? So again, the relationship with parents is very important. How you react to it, how you respond to it is very important. You want to show the seriousness of it. You are hurt and sad, of course. But at the same time, you do not want to, drive. You leave the house now. You are no longer my child. That's very extreme. So how you exercise the discipline is very important. Now, the second part of the question, right, about grooming, that comes with supervision, right? And again, that relationship with the child is very important. If your child says that, this person has been talking to me and then has been sending me very weird things, have been saying very weird things, I don't understand what it means. Can you tell me what it means? There must be that kind of trust. Then the child will go to the parents, I don't know. Then the parents can immediately step in and say that, this is very bad. Then again, it depends on who that person is. If it's a classmate, you can then talk to the classmate's parents, you can talk to the classmate. Right? If it's like some person in like another part of the world, then you again have to be more, you have to exercise more control. How do you have access to this person? Is it through social media? Maybe you have to put it to private or things like that to cut off, block this person. Yeah, and these are the steps to take. Yeah.
Thank you, Preacher Yong. So actually, my own girls came home not being groomed, but they were exposed to things from their own classmates. They asked, Mommy, Papa, what are these words mean? And then when we heard it, we were shocked because they were only like Primary 1, Primary 2, Primary 3. And so the people who groom them are their own classmates sometimes. Okay, a related question. How should I teach? Sorry, let me put up the question. This is on a very general on how to discern unpleasant or ungodly things online. How should I teach my young child to be discerning in what he watches, he or she watches online? He is still young and may not fully understand the spiritual dangers underlying some of these content.
So again, it depends on the age, but parents have to be very actively involved in supervising, again, either watching with the child, if the child is very young, or screening through some of these things first, right, before introducing these things to the child, right? And then you teach them, right, your process, your thought process of how you discern, right? What is it that's wrong with this? Why is it that it's not suitable, not appropriate? And then your child would learn. I mean, all this, of course, again, it must be with the foundation of the Word of God, right? Because before we can even think of discernment, you must have the Word of God, the principles of God's Word, to grant you that discernment. So you must teach your children the Word of God, and then you teach them how you apply the Word of God in discerning and recognizing these things, right? So you go through that process with them. Like maybe before you watch a show, you have really looked at it, the content in general, or an article, a post or something, and then you think that, okay, this is appropriate. And then if, let's say, as your child is watching, maybe the child clicks on something, and then you immediately notice this is not appropriate. Then you explain to your child, this one is not appropriate. Why? Because this is not honoring to God. The things that this person is saying, right, this TikToker or this YouTuber, what he's saying is very rude. He mocks at Christ or things like that. And then, this is not suitable. Don't learn from it. So you have to explain the whole process. Yeah. So I believe, again, you know, all these things, one thing you do notice is parents have to be very much involved in protecting and guarding your child through this whole process. And you cannot be lazy. There's no shortcut to it. You know, you have to be very deliberate, patient, explaining, understanding the principles, and of course, you have to apply it first and foremost.
Next question is actually, I would like to pick this one about being updated on the latest vocabulary that kids use. The question is, what is your thoughts on being updated on the latest vocabulary that kids use, like Sigma, Riz, and Skibidi? To be honest, I don't know any of these three. So yeah. I need to be updated.
I only know the Riz, the first one and the last one. I also do not know. I think it's important to be updated in that if, let's say, one day your child comes home using some of these terms, you have to ask them, you know, what do these words mean? Do you even know what they mean? And if they do not know what it means, you do not know what it means, then should you use it, right? So this is, again, the principle of discerning, principle of being deliberate with your speech, guard your tongue, guard your words. Why do you want to say something that you do not understand, right? So find out. Okay, if your child is using this, what does it mean? Okay, I've learned that some things are not wrong or bad in itself. Like, okay, this is a bit outdated, like salty, right? I learned salty a few generations back. Okay, I mean a few years back. Salty is not wrong, but it's a more recent thing, right? It just means, what does salty mean? Like, how do you express it in another term? Like, let's say, you wanted to eat chicken rice, but the store is closed. Then you said, I'm very salty about that. Okay, that's the way they use the expression. It just means affected by it, you know, like irritated by it. I think something to that effect. So there are some words that are not bad in themselves. But then there are others that may have some connotations. Like, you know, there was a time where this word dabbing was a trend. Okay, so they like to do the action and then they dab. And then I realized that, I think someone told me that it has some association with drugs, right? With the taking of drugs, apparently. So things like that you have to find out, you know, the background, the meaning of it. So we do have to keep up to date in order to protect our children and also to protect ourselves.
Okay, maybe the last one about unpleasant things is, I would like to pick this question about socializing. If a child does not have a phone and is not able to socialize with others who mainly, inverted commas, socialize with a phone, how can they socialize?
So you fellowship with those who really value true fellowship, you know, and encourage. And I think that's where the church has a responsibility, right, to teach what is fellowship in Christ and also to provide a place, an avenue for Christian fellowship. Okay, so that is what the ministries of the church do. And so in one practical sense, you know, parents can help your children by sending them to these fellowship groups where they learn, you know, what is Christian fellowship. You know, and maybe one practical step, like for example during teens camp and things like that, you know, perhaps in order to teach them to fellowship, to limit them in the use of this smartphone and devices. Okay, I'm not really answering this question directly because, you know, I know it's saying that if you don't have smartphone, how to socialize, but I think you need to give them the biblical alternative, a better alternative, and that is fellowship, right? And teach them that they are not missing out on this kind of socializing, because what is the kind of socializing here? A big part of it, not all of it, is quite artificial. I remember watching one short video that was trying to explain the it's a bit funny, but yet it's also trying to show the absurdity of it. Is where, you know, there's this video was saying about how this person posted things on like Instagram and social media and things like that. Then when they meet up, right? Then they say, do you see my latest post and my latest update, things that happened in my life? Then the friend says, oh, I did not. Then he said that if you didn't see it, you are not my friend. Then the next time, right, the friend posts all these things again, then this other friend kept up to date with the life of this person. Oh, this is what you're doing, this is where you went. Then they met up again together. Oh, let's have lunch. they have nothing to talk about. Right? Because I've seen, oh, you have been to this place and all these things already. I mean, of course, that is just a skit, right, to illustrate how these things are actually hurting our fellowship, right, or hurting how children relate to one another, right? How people relate to one another have changed. It's hurting them because now they don't know how to talk to people face to face. They don't know how to make a phone call, right? I learned that recently. Now it is a courtesy thing that before you call a person, you must WhatsApp before you call. Before the invention of WhatsApp, when you want to call, you just call, right? If it's important, you call and then say, hi, may I speak to you? May I speak to so-and-so? Sorry, do you have a moment? I hope you are not busy. I have something I would like to discuss with you. That's the polite thing. Now you have to WhatsApp first before you call. That's the polite thing, right? So I do not know what is the social norms anymore. You don't WhatsApp first before you call. Is it rude? I think for those who are older, the older generation, don't mind not WhatsApping before calling. Maybe those younger ones, they have that kind of expectation. And then when you call, do they know how to talk? You know, like how to introduce some, you call them, they just say, what? You know, they don't even know how to say, oh, yes, may I help you? You know, oh, is there anything I can do for you? Or something like that. They're awkward in talking face to face, or even awkward even in talking on the phone. And that's sad, right? So is it really helping them in their relationship, in relating to one another? Or is it hurting them? So you can teach your child that they're not going to miss out on much, right? You teach them how to talk to people, you know, relate to people, fellowship with people. These are more fruitful and profitable.
Okay, I had a quick look at the questions. We have about four more that are not covered. If we can do 1 minute short answer, quick fire, yeah, for each of these four, we will be able to finish all, which then we can cover all. So let's touch on this one. Parents often post pictures of their children in embarrassing moments, throwing tantrums, half naked, on social media. What is the advice to give, seeing as these children are too young to know better on their photos being made public, and they may not want their parents to post these photos, especially as they get older?
Yeah, so I believe that parents have a responsibility to protect their children. And I think the question actually answers itself. You know, parents should not embarrass their child. You know, so in that, you do not post something where when they grow older, they are embarrassed by it, right? And it's, I think common sense will tell you what is embarrassing, you know, certain things that would be embarrassing for the child. So parents should protect them. That would be the short principle and short answer that we can think of. Of course, you know, as to the specifics of it, you know, parents have to use their judgment. Okay, if I post this, I don't think that's embarrassing. I think that, you know, I would like to share this thing. It's fine. There's nothing wrong with this. Right? But if you know that it's going to be something that's going to embarrass them in the future, people will laugh at them rather than with them, then it is wiser not to do it. Why do you want to do it? You again think, you know, as parents, why do you want to do it? Remember also that parents set an example. Okay? So all these things that you post without good reason, you say just for fun. Your children are also going to learn just for fun. Then next time when you're old, you know, you are caught in an embarrassing moment, your child is also going to post all these things. Then why do you embarrass me? I learn from you. Just post for fun, right? You are on now. You're on a wheelchair. You cannot eat properly. They post and then laugh. But you say, why you do that? Dishonoring. But I learn from you. You know, just for fun. So you are setting an example to them. And what is your reason in posting these things? Think very carefully and deliberately. Right.
Thank you. Quick one. If an online topic is ungodly, should a Christian child speak up or keep silent, knowing that by speaking up, it will invite unkind remarks related to cyberbullying? What should the child do?
Depends on the platform. Right? If let's say you go on YouTube and then you look at the comments there, and then there are some comments that are just ridiculous, okay? And some of these comments that may even be misinformation, I don't think it's profitable to go to the YouTube comments and reply all these unknown people who have posted this thing. Okay, and so I don't think that there's a need or a place for us to speak up, because you just get caught into you know, this whole fruitless and meaningless discussion. Because, you know, there are these things called, these people is a troll, right? This new lingo. This group of people called the trolls. Troll is simply a person who like to just make fun of things, right? Make fun of people. They just have nothing to do. They just like to, you know, go online. And so the Bible also teaches us, right? Answer not a fool against his folly, according to his folly, lest thou be like him. So don't get caught up in all this fruitless, aimless discussion, right? That will have no point. There's just really no point replying them. But in, let's say, another setting, okay, maybe it's like a more serious post. Okay, a person posted a note or something on Facebook, and it's a very serious topic. And then maybe you find that there's really a need to address it. I believe that it's better to take it offline. You know, there's no need to get into a discussion online where there's a lot of misunderstanding. You know, you can just talk to a person directly. You know, I saw that you posted this thing on this topic, you know, and you know this person, he's your friend. Then he said, I think that there's a misunderstanding here. You know, you said this thing about the Bible. You know, I think that I would like to clarify this with you. And then you talk to that person on a personal level, right, rather than taking it online.
Okay. Back to assess. What is the appropriate screen time usage of smartphone for a teenager? So very specifically teenagers.
So 13 to 19, it's still a big range, right? Screen time. So are you talking about 13 or 19?
Can cover both.
Cover both.
Early teens and late teens.
Again, it's very case by case, but if I were to give a number, you know, depending on what the child is also using that to do, right? If the child is using that for his project, okay, he's doing his work, and then let's say, you know, in the living room for a 13-year-old, then, you know, I would give the child more time. I mean, the child has to do his project. He's doing his work, okay? So, of course, you encourage a break every 20 minutes. It's good for your eyes, right? That's what they say. But if, let's say, he's playing games, then I think maybe somewhere an hour sounds reasonable, or actually a lot less than an hour. Play games, maybe half an hour, and also depends on the type of games, right? So you play chess, sometimes it's hard to play in half an hour, unless you play bullet or blitz. But so it depends, again, on the child, you know, and what the child is using, and what kind of games, all these things, you have to also regulate. Now, when they are older, of course, you should have really taught them how to regulate, right, their own time, how to manage their own time. You still have a degree of control because they are still a teenager, but actually, I don't think that the time would increase. You know, in fact, maybe as they are more mature, they realize that this is a waste of time. You know, they would not want to use so much time of it. So maybe if you set like half an hour to an hour, they say that I don't want to, why do I want to use this to waste my time on this? Yeah. If I were to set a time, actually I feel 1 hour sounds long. Okay, sounds a bit quite long to me. So anything less than that, maybe like half an hour, I would think seems reasonable. But I think that, you know, again, you have to evaluate on a case-by-case basis.
Okay, looks like we've finished all except the last question, which pertains to Jeremiah and Nehemiah. What is your personal conviction on when you will allow your own children to have access to mobile devices?
So, my personal view, I was actually just talking to a friend who shared with me that there's actually a handphone that has no smart. It's not a smart handphone. Okay, that's apparently this thing. So that's what he did for his child who is now in primary school, right? So that the child can be contactable. You know, so if I'm talking about in primary school, I think I would limit my child to this kind of uses of the phone first, so that the child can be contactable, because we don't have pagers anymore. So maybe my thought now is secondary school, but I'm not in that phase yet. You know, when that time comes, I would probably have to revisit it and think through it more carefully. But right now, my thoughts would be secondary school. I remember I only had my first handphone when I was secondary three, and it's not a smartphone. Okay, so only secondary three, I had my first handphone. So I can only use it to make calls. And at the start, at that time, there was also no SMS. Right, when I first received the handphone, only a few years later, then SMS came up. Okay, so, or at least my phone then could and have SMS enabled. Yeah, I think I can't remember when I had my first smartphone. I think it's like later. So, you know, I will have to evaluate later on, but I think maybe upper secondary smartphone would be what I'm thinking of at this time. Yeah.
Stay tuned and come back in 10 years' time. Okay, with that, we have come to the end of the Q&A. And thank you all for coming today. Thank you, Preacher Yong, for sharing God's word with us. Lunch is available downstairs. So before we head down for lunch, shall we give thanks for the food? Okay, shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, that Thy word is a lamp unto our feet and is a light unto our path. And we are able to navigate this dangerous and dark digital world with Your help. Heavenly Father, we pray that indeed, after hearing Your word today, we will be guided by it, we will be followers after God, and we will keep our heart with all diligence. Help us, as we are parents and teachers of these children and teens, that we will be able to help them with discernment. We also pray for Your Holy Spirit to work in their hearts, that all the little ones and the teens in this church will be protected by Thee, and none will fall prey to the wiles of the devil, or be tempted to be led astray in this dangerous world. So grant us, Lord, as parents and teachers, Your help, and bless us as we seek to guide them, as we teach them Your word. May You bless our fellowship over lunch. We thank You for the food that we have. Strengthen us, Lord, that we may be refreshed and energized to serve Thee. Dismiss us with Your blessings. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.